The message is lessons from my grandchildren. How many of you believe kids can teach us something? I hope you do, because I'm fixing to tell you what Jesus said about it, that kids can really teach us something. Before they do, I want to introduce our other two grandchildren by picture, if they'd show this. We have two other grandchildren in Tulsa. That is our son, Drew, and his wife, Stacy's two boys, Corbin on the left, 4 years old, and Caden on the right, 2 years old. And we so love all five of them, and number six we already love. Can't wait for her to get here. I started to think when Natalie was expecting Ella, we didn't know if it was a boy or a girl, so I just started saying, they call me Poppy. I just started saying Poppy Love It. We didn't know if it was a boy or a girl, so Poppy Love It. They're not its, but it's just kind of stuck. So that's my little saying with them, Poppy Love It. I have asked Ella and Winston, Josephine is saying Poppy Love It. She's going to be more of a worship leader, not a preacher, as you can tell, or dance teacher, dance leader, dance troop leader. There you go. But I ask Ella and Winston, what is a message the Lord has in your heart that you'd want to say to us? And Gigi may come up here and help us just a minute. So thank you, Gigi, for your assistance. And because I want you to really pay attention to these messages. This was not primed by adults. This is what they had in their heart to say to you from God's word and from God's teachings. So Ella's going to go first. Ladies first. This is her message.
I have learned to be a leader and not a follower. So you can be a leader by obeying the word of God and by obeying the Ten Commandments. So I encourage you to be a leader and not a follower. Thank you for listening.
You're a leader, not a follower.
Ms. Winston.
You don't have to always love one person. You have to love everyone, even if they don't love you. If they do not love you, if they are mean, you can still love them. Even if they don't love Jesus, you can still ask them if they know Jesus.
Hey, did you hear that? You can still ask them if they know Jesus. So proud of you. Winston will be in the first grade, Ella in the third grade, and Josephine running the world. Right, JoJo? All right. Love you guys. That was all by design. Now, what do you have to say after that? Not a whole lot. I'm so proud of them, but I wanted to do that today for a couple of reasons, and one of them being because of the scripture I'm about to read to you. I'm going to read to you some words of Jesus, and I'm really just going to talk to you out of my heart today about some principles of the kingdom of God. And as you read this with me, it's going to be in Matthew chapter 18, if you want to be turning there. I need to take a minute or two and kind of set the stage, the picture of why Jesus did what he did and when he did it. When he did this, what we're going to read is just a very short time before his crucifixion. So by the time that what we're going to read happened, he'd already spent roughly 3 years or close to 3 years with these 12 men that we called the disciples that he had chosen to be with him. And so for 3 years nonstop, they're traveling with Jesus, going throughout the country. He's teaching, he's working miracles, they're observing, they're hearing, they're learning, and he's teaching them the principles of the kingdom of heaven. And it's evident that they're not getting everything. And it's important that we understand that really that their eyes were enlightened more after the resurrection. To this point, the disciples thought that Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom, and he was here to deliver them from the oppression of the Roman government that ruled over them at that time. They were looking for a savior, a deliverer, right here on the earth at that time. And so he's teaching them about the kingdom, and they're not getting that it's an eternal and a spiritual kingdom that they're talking about. And so he's heard them, these disciples that he's been teaching, arguing among themselves over who is the greatest among them in the kingdom of heaven. And so as he's hearing this dialogue going on, then here, that's in another gospel, this one that I'm reading, it says the disciples came, if you look at verse 1, and they asked him, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus had to be scratching his head and thinking, you guys aren't getting it. It's not about who is the greatest. In fact, this topic was so prevalent and so strong among them. There's one place in the Gospels we're told the story that the mother of two of them, James and John, two brothers who were two of the 12 disciples, one day their mother came to Jesus and asked him, "Would you let my two boys have your seat on your right hand and on your left hand?" In other words, if you're going to set up a kingdom and you're going to be a king, you got to have a right-hand man, a left-hand man. Would you let my two boys have those seats and put the rest of those boys at the end of the table? I don't know how she did it, but probably like most moms, she probably came with something to try to win his heart. Maybe a cherry pie, maybe a tray of enchiladas, some homemade tortillas. I don't know what she brought, but she probably brought something to try to get him to listen to what she had to say. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that in the fact that you want your children to do well and have good positions, but that's not what Jesus came to teach. You're looking at the wrong thing. I imagine a few weeks or months later when Jesus was crucified and they looked at him hanging on a cross, and there was one on his right hand and one on his left hand. She was probably glad the Lord didn't answer her request. But I'm not saying that judgmentally. I'm just saying that she simply had this desire like these other guys, and Jesus realized he had to do something to get them to understand it's not about you. Turn to your neighbor and say, "It's not about you." But it's so easy to get into that. So here's what he does. Let me pick it up, verse number 2 of Matthew 18. So Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted," in other words, quit being like you are, "and become as little children," hear these words, "you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." I read that and I say, wow, it's no longer about who's going to get the right-hand seat. It's about, am I going to get in? You won't even get into my kingdom. So this gets real serious here to me. I don't know about you, it's serious to me. He said, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child and the greatest is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Four times in four verses, Jesus said, little child or little children. Please say out loud with me, little child. Not a big one, a little one. I want to speak to you about what we can learn from little children that'll help us get into the kingdom of heaven. Would you pray with me and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you? Father, as we look in your word today, it's here to teach us, lead us, and guide us. Holy Spirit, we invite you to help us. You're the one that came to lead and guide us into all truth. I cannot adequately teach the principles of God's word, but you are the teacher, and we're relying on you to speak to all of our hearts through the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Everybody turn to somebody and say, "You're big kids. We're going to learn from little kids." Evidently, there's something that Jesus sees in little children that he doesn't see in we big kids, that he's saying you need to go back to being like you were as a little child. In other words, all of you were little children. There were some characteristics, there were some qualities that he acknowledged that somewhere along the way you might have lost some of that, and you need to quit being like you are as big kids and start going back to being like little children. Thus, Jesus brought a little child and set them in the middle of these disciples and said, "Unless you quit doing this stuff you're doing and become like this, you will not even get into my kingdom." And so that makes me then, because that is such a serious topic and such a serious matter, it makes me begin to question, Lord, what is it that you see in little children that you don't see in we big children? And so I want you to do your own thinking this morning, because I dare say some of you could probably think of some things that I haven't thought of, and it might be applicable to you, but I want you to take this concept and meditate on it personally. And for the few moments we have together, I'm going to show a few things to you that I feel like the Scripture either shows us or I believe we see in little children. The Lord's saying these are things we should aspire to. And the first one he reveals to us, tucked right here in verse number 4, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child," the first quality he looks for is a quality of humility. And I have to be honest with you, when I read that, I have to say that the last thing I think of when I see a little 1 or 2 year old kid running around, screaming, making racket, you know, no sense to anything they're doing, the last thing I think of is humility. I don't think of humility in a little child until you break it down and you pause and think about it in this fashion. What did the Lord mean when He said, you humble yourself and become like this little child? And the only way I can illustrate it would be like if you were in a class. Right now, back in our Victory City Kids, there's classrooms of different age groups, and there's some back there with one-year-old and two-year-olds. And I'm not talking about the older group. I'm talking about the real little ones. You go in with, a daycare with 1- and 2-year-olds. They're running around, screaming and playing. They're not really thinking about anything. They're not worried about anything. They're just carefree. And all they have to do all day is play, eat, and take a nap. Play, eat, and take a nap. Play, eat. How many would like to have about 3 weeks of that right now? Doesn't that sound good just to be able to go back and go back? Yeah, Lord, I'll go back to being a little child. Let me sign me up right today. But then if you go in there and say the teacher stepped out and let some big old boy come in and say, hey, kids, who's in charge in this place? You do that to a little kid, they're like, what is this guy talking about? What do you mean, who's in charge? Hey, I said, who's in charge? I need to talk to who's in charge. We don't know who's in charge. We don't care who's in charge. There is a lady running around here somewhere in a red dress. I don't know her name, but all I know is my mama drops me off here every day on the way to work, and all I do is I play, I eat, and I take a nap. What do you mean, who's in charge? We don't care who's in charge. Hadn't even crossed their mind who's in charge. That is why Jesus didn't take a middle schooler and say, hey, come over here. Stand among these men and say, unless you become like the 7th grader, you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. You know why? Between the age of 1 and 13, you have figured out somebody is supposed to be in charge. And if you're a school teacher and you don't keep charge, I promise you, you'll have a volunteer in that 7th grade class that will take charge of the class. Why? Because we have figured out somebody is supposed to be in charge. So the question becomes, if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, who is in charge here? May I submit to you that your relationship with Jesus Christ is not only about having your sins forgiven. Yes, thank God our sins have been washed away. Amen? But it's about a lifestyle of saying, Lord, my life is not mine. I'm not in charge. You are in charge. I humble myself before you. Catch this. You're not only my Savior, you're my Lord, and you're the master of my life. Have you ever noticed how a little child, man, they'll just let you take them anywhere? That's why point number two is important, or at least characteristic number two, is little children are trusting. They trust you. They're just so trusting. Just watch it. You let a little one-year-old that's hungry just have somebody come up with food, mama, they'll let you stick anything in their mouth. Now, they might spit the peas out after they get a taste of it, but they will let you stick anything in their mouth. They are so trusting. I got news for you. If I don't know you, you're not sticking just anything in my mouth. For all I know, my wife's ticked off. She slipped a hickey to you, and she said, go feed him this. I don't know. I don't know what's in that bite you're giving me. I don't trust you enough to do that. But a little child will just open up and take it. They'll let you take them anywhere. They'll let you carry them around anywhere. They'll let you put them in a hot car seat and drive them for 3 hours because they are trusting. The Lord Jesus is trying to show us that if you really want to enjoy this journey, you see, you're not here on this earth just to tie a knot in the end of a rope and hold out to the end. You have a purpose for being on this planet, for this earth. That's why we have Growth Track. God has a design for you and a purpose for you, and He has a reason for your being. And there comes a point where you just have to just say, Lord, I'm going to entrust it all to you. But here's what happens. People become less trusting the more experience they have in life. A one-year-old, very few one-year-olds have had their trust broken. But by the time you're 12, 14, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, you've had your trust broken by somebody somewhere, some way, somehow, many times. And therefore, you begin to recoil and you pull back and you become less trusting. And the sad thing is that many people, what they do is they begin to equate the actions of people to the actions of God. May I submit to you, your God is not human. He did come in human form, but He is God, and He can be implicitly trusted. He knows a little more than we know. He's got a little bit more resources to take care of your needs than we have. You can completely trust God to take care of you. But what happens is we become less trusting, and sometimes we even equate this to God. And I caution you that we need to stay like little children. I think you've heard me tell the story in the past of how when Natalie was little, I'd put her up on a refrigerator and she'd jump in my arms. And she'd just jump off that thing like a flying squirrel and just shoo, 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 shoo. And as soon as I'd catch her, you could go to the bank on, she was going to say, "Again, Daddy." As soon as I caught her, "Again, Dad," I put her up there and she'd jump again. Now, the key to that is if you ever let them plop in the floor one time, they never say "again, Daddy" after that. All of a sudden, whoa, wait a minute, this is not what I thought. But what dad's going to do that? You're not going to do that to your child because you love your child. I'd die first. I'd die before I'd let my child be hurt seriously like that. But sometimes we don't realize that along the way, because there's been a little bit of a mistake somewhere, we quit trusting God. And I want to submit to you that even as those children get older and they're so trusting, there comes a point where you got to flip the tables and you got to trust God with them. I'm talking to somebody this morning. You got to trust God with them. If they're 30 years old and still dependent on you, Houston, you have a problem. You train up your child in the way they should go. I'm talking Bible right here. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. There comes a point you got to trust them. Remember about 4 or 5 weeks ago, we had a panel of 3 ladies up here talking about their experience, how God was leading them, Veronica Mancias, and then Christina Williams, and our daughter Natalie. And Natalie was the 3rd one, and she told the story about how when she was in high school, the Lord began to speak to her. She was to go to Los Angeles, California, and work at the Dream Center. The Dream Center in Los Angeles, if you were here for that service, she told a little bit about that. But it's basically in the ghetto of Los Angeles and how that played out. Excuse me, one morning, she at breakfast said, "What would you say if I didn't want to go to college?" And she'd won a lot of scholarship money to go to Oral Roberts University. It was a no-brainer. You're going to Oral Roberts University. And I said, "What do you want to do?" She said, "I want to go to Los Angeles to the Dream Center and go through a discipleship program and serve out there." And of course, I thought, she'll never do that. I told Pam, "We'll fly her out there, let her see it." I said, "This is not downtown Tulsa you're talking about here." And we thought that it fixed her. It fixed her all right. Those little kids crawled up on her lap. It was over. And so as we began to pray and began to sense, you know, it was God's plan for her life. We didn't totally understand it, but along in that process, Pam, I think, told the story that day of how she told God that, "Pick somebody else. My daughter's going to go right here to Oral Roberts University, marry a fine young man. They will go into the ministry and live happily ever after. Pick somebody else to go to the ghetto." And she said, and I think Pam told the story that day. She said one day she was praying and about that and telling God her opinion about all of that. You see, we're just as human as you. Y'all get that, don't you? We're just as human as you. We struggle with this stuff too. And so she said, the Lord said, "Didn't you raise her to hear my voice?" And Pam said, "Yes." And then the Lord whispered to her and said, "Then what you doing trying to talk her out of what I'm talking to her about?" In other words, you trust yourself and your plan more than my plan. Do you trust God? Well, my part of the story is when she had to be taken out there, Pam couldn't go, and I had to make a quick trip and take her because I had to fly back to the Midwest to speak at a missions event. And I remember the day I took Natalie out there. This is our daughter that's just graduated from high school, and left her standing on basically a sidewalk with a suitcase, not knowing where she was going to sleep that night. And to be quite frank with you, I was so ticked off. It was a holy ticked off, by the way. I was so ticked off that for a nickel, I would have told them all, "You go jump in the Pacific Ocean, I'm taking her back home." But I knew I could not do that because God had a plan and God had a design for her life. And I look at it now through a series of events over the next 2 or 3, 4 years. She met Eric and God began to mold her life together. The path she got to where that was still the same goal we thought God had for her. Because we knew from the time she was a baby dedicated to the Lord, there was a ministry call on her life. But that's up to God how He wants to orchestrate that. It's not up to her parents. It's up to God how He orchestrates that. And there comes a point, I'm talking to some parents today, you got to trust God. I didn't get very many amens, but I'm going to say it one more time and give you another chance. You got to trust God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, which literally means your own human reasoning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own human reasoning. In all your ways, everybody say it, all your ways, acknowledge who? Him, and He will direct your path. How many of you are glad the Lord's in charge? You aren't. Amen? But you've got to trust Him. Little children are very trusting. Another characteristic of little children is that they are accepting of everyone. Everybody. Have you ever noticed that 1-year-olds don't form cliques? They just don't do it. But turn to your neighbor and say, "Big kids do." Had an interesting conversation today at church because of some things. We had to Uber to church this morning, and never done that before. And got in a car with this guy, and it's about a 25-minute ride. And we're talking about church. Where do you pastor? And I said, our church is, we love our church. I said, it's very diverse. We have multi-generations, multi-ethnicities, just like heaven. I got talking to him like that. And he said, oh, that's good, that's good. I said, because church for everybody. Everybody's welcome in this church. I said, everybody's welcome in this church. Everybody. I don't care what you smell like, look like, dress like, come from. I don't care if you got 84 rings in your nose. I could care less. That's up to you. That's your nose, not mine. I could care less. You see, sometimes we judge people by they look different than us. Well, if you ever thought that you look different than them? Hello. I don't know what normal is. I don't know. I gave up on that a long time ago. One thing I do know is I left my judge's robe behind a long time ago. And I say, Jesus came for everybody. How many of you are glad Jesus said, whosoever will may come? You look all through the Bible, lepers came to him, blind people came to him, lame people came to him. We even find rich folks came to him. We even find that criminals came to him. Everybody came to him. He didn't reject anybody that came to him. We are supposed to be accepting of everyone. But I want to encourage you, that goes beyond semantics and words. It has to be parlayed into action. Little children don't form cliques. They accept everyone. Now, the only time they get mad at you, if they see you got a fire truck I want that fire truck. Mine. Well, we grow out of that, but let us never be where we judge people by who they are or where they come from. Let us say, whosoever will may come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Little children are accepting of everybody. Another characteristic is, you're wondering how many characteristics I've got. I only have 87. Don't worry about it. That's not number three. No, I got five. Number four, little children are impossible to offend. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. It's not impossible to hurt them. You can hurt them, but they are impossible to offend. You big folks can be hurt and you can be offended, right? Y'all just shout so loud when I say something so good like that. You can be hurt and you can be offended. But whether you are offended or not is not up to the hurt or the offender. It is up to you. It is up to you. And the reason you can't offend a real little child is because they don't get it. They don't understand. They don't comprehend. I told the story one time in a message here about my mother-in-law. I love to talk about my mother-in-law when she's not here. But and they were our pastors, and how that right after Pam and I got married, she had a lady in the church that did something very offensive to her. And I'd known this woman all my life. I grew up in that church. And it happened two times. And when the first time it happened, my mother-in-law was talking about it to me as her son-in-law. And she was literally crying. I said, I'll ignore her. That lady, she does everybody that way. I've known her all my life. Just ignore her. Well, you can see why I'm not a PhD in counseling, I suppose. I do have a minor in psychology, but it didn't show on that case. I said, Mother, just ignore her. She said, well, it hurts. Second time it happened, my mother-in-law looked at me and she says, I know how I'm going to deal with it. I know how I'm going to have victory over this. She said, I'm praying the Lord will make me ignorant, that he'll make me so ignorant to it that when people do something to offend me, I'll be so ignorant about it, I won't even catch that they're trying to offend me. It won't even bother me. And of course, I'm thinking, God already answered your prayer, woman. That's the ignorantest way I ever heard of praying in my life. But you don't say that to your mother-in-law. Word to the young men who are not married. You don't say everything to your mother-in-law that goes through your brain. You know, you think it through before you say it. Thank you, G. Thank you. But my wife would tell you she's that way today. Her mother lives above offense. It's a choice. It's a feeling. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a decision to not be offended. You see, a little child can't offend them because they don't get it. This will illustrate it to you. Suppose a mother's holding her little child, and you think, I'd like to hold that baby. Well, if you're real tactful, you maybe can win that baby where you can hold it. But it's going to be determined on how you act. It's going to be determined on the tone of your voice. It's not going to be determined really by the words you speak if they're real small, because they don't understand it all. So you could go up to that little baby wanting to hold it and have the sweetest, softest, comforting voice of all. And I don't have it, but I'll do my best. And say, oh, hi, sweet baby. I'd love to hold you. You are the ugliest little baby I have ever seen. Whoa, you got a big nose. You think you have surgery on that when you get older? You do a little bit of that. Now, I'm not talking about your grandkids, and don't throw a book up here. I'm just illustrating. You do that, and you keep at it. That little baby eventually will probably go, ooh. You're never going to hold that baby. You're going to be dead. Because that mama going to beat you to death with her purse before you ever touch her baby. You didn't offend the baby. You couldn't. But you offended the mother because you could. And you have to make up your mind, how am I going to live my life? Can I live an offense? Or can I choose, I am not going to live an offense? I will not. You say, yeah, that sounds real good, preacher, while you're preaching. But get out here on Tuesday and tell me how to do that. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. It is a choice. You ever think that Jesus, just follow his example. This message is about what Jesus told his disciples, become like a little child. He was living it in front of his kids, his young disciples. He had one of them that was a backstabbing traitor. He knew it all the time. His name was Judas. But up to the end, Jesus kept giving him every opportunity to change his mind, even to the point of the cross. He knew what was going on all the time. Did you look in the Bible? Did it ever change the conduct of Jesus? No, it never changed the conduct of the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't a feeling. That wasn't an emotion. Yeah, he was Jesus. He was God. Read your Bible, Philippians 2. The Bible says he laid aside the form of being God, and he took upon himself the form of man, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He can help you live above offense. Listen to me. Your husband won't help you live above offense like Jesus will. Because your husband has as much ability to be offended as do you. But there's one that's lived above it. And if you'll take that offense to him and deal with it his way, I don't care what they did to you. I don't care how wrong it was. You say, preacher, you don't know how bad it was. You don't know how much it hurts. I do understand that. I'm not unsympathetic. Please understand where I'm coming from. But I'm saying there's somebody. I may not get it, but there's somebody. His name's not King Smith, Brown, Johnson, Jones, Smith. His name is Jesus, despised, rejected by all, but he will help you if you make up your mind to be committed to it. Why is that so important? Because you read on down in this chapter. I'm not going to read it this morning, but Jesus said it's necessary. That's how the King James puts it. The Greek, this simply means it's unavoidable. Offenses are going to come to you. People are going to do offensive things in your life. People are going to do offensive things to you because they're human. In fact, you may do offensive things to people. I'm going to say something right here, and I want you to listen to me very closely. Offenses will take place right here in the confines of this church property. People will do offensive things. People will do hurtful things. You know why? Because we're human. It may not be intentional, but we're human. I may. I hope I don't. But if I do, and I know about it, I promise you, I'll ask you to forgive me. I don't want to be an offender. Things will happen. But here's my point. Your greatest hurts don't come from people you don't care about. Your greatest hurts come from people you love the most. They'll come from family. They'll come from close friends. They'll come from people you go to church with. And you have to make up your mind, I'm not going to live with offense in my heart. There's a story in the book of Psalms, the 55th chapter. I'm not going to dissect it today, but you can just write it down in your notes and read it sometime. It's written by David when he was the king of Israel and had been for many years. At that point in his life, his own son Absalom became a rebellious, backstabbing traitor of his father. And David is basically having to flee for his life. And he writes him this psalm after this happened about what his experience was. And if you read the first several verses of Psalm 55, David is crying out about the pain he feels, the hurt, the offense, the wound. And you get to about the middle of the psalm, somewhere around verses 12, 13, 14, he reveals who it is. He said it's a close friend. Bible scholars say it most probably was Ahithophel, who was one of his best friends, right-hand man, and a counselor in his kingdom. Then when it looked like Absalom was going to become the king, he turned into, my daddy used to say, anybody's dog that wants to hunt. And he went with Absalom, and he rebelled against David, and he stabbed David in the back. And David tells of the pain that he feels. And I want you to notice, if you read that chapter, he said, we went to the house of the Lord together. I'm putting it in my terms. It says it different depending on the version that you read. But in other words, we went to worship together. Somebody I even went to church with hurt me. These things happen in this world. And then David goes on to say, and you get down to verse number 20. He even says in there, I wish I had wings that I could just fly away and get away from. Wouldn't that be nice? But there's no place like that in the world. Pain will still follow you if you don't deal with it in here. And so David says, I found what to do. I think it's verse 21, maybe verse 22. He said, cast your, and the English Bible says burden. Poor translation because there's, I think it's three different Greek words, eight different Hebrew words translated into the one English word burden. A better translation would be sorrow from the Hebrew. And it simply says, cast your sorrow or the thing that has broken your heart, the thing that has brought you great sorrow, cast that on the Lord. And I want you to think about cast. I know Mike likes to fish. I'm a fisherman here. You know, usually the fish aren't right here in the 6-inch deep water where you just go like that. You got to take that rod and you got to cast that thing out where you want it to be. And cast means to violently hurl, to throw that sucker out there where you need to. And that's the analogy David is using here. The thing that is your sorrow and your pain, take that thing and cast it, violently hurl it on the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not going to carry this. I give it to you. Help me to deal with it your way. I can't. You can. Please help me. Now, if you're willing to do that, then you got to be willing to take his advice. Set up, wasn't it? I set you up. I got you. He said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who use you. Hard to hate somebody praying for them. Do you know that? I don't feel like it, Reverend. I don't even like that term. I don't know why I said that. I don't feel like it. There's only one to revere. That's God. I don't feel like it, Jim. I just don't feel like it. We're not talking about your feelings. We're talking about what he said in the Word to do. I'm trying to help you today because Jesus said, you got to do this to get into my kingdom. You read on down here in this chapter, if you don't forgive, you can't be forgiven. I'm paraphrasing, but it's in there. But if I can receive his forgiveness, God, help me to forgive them. Doesn't mean you got to go to Cheesecake Factory with them. Doesn't mean you got to celebrate Christmas with them. Sometimes distance is good, but you got to have forgiveness in your heart. Little children are impossible to offend. Lord, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. One last, and I finish. Little children, stay hungry. You saw Winston up here. He just turned 6. He looks like he's about as tall as an 8-year-old. He's going to be tall. He's going to be big. Winston, grocery bill has to be at least $300 a month himself. Eric, I don't know what. He eats all the time, constantly. He's at our house the other night. He'd already had supper. We're going to bed. I'm hungry. Well, I know what parents do. Well, you can eat in the morning, not grandma and grandpa's. No. How many grandparents we have out there? What you want? You want ice cream? You want waffles? You want waffles and ice cream? What you want? You hungry? He ate a lot, went to bed. We wake up. I'm hungry. I said, what? You haven't been doing anything. You've been sleeping. What do you mean you're hungry? You just ate a half a cow before you went to bed. But he woke up hungry. I'm not like that at this age. If I eat a big meal late at night, all I want is coffee in the morning. You know, give me some time. Oh, I'd love to go back to the like that. Look how skinny he is. Eats like a hog. And just as skinny as he can be. They stay hungry all the time. Little children stay hungry all the time. You ever notice? Here's how it plays out. I'm the 3rd of 3, okay? The first, I don't know how y'all do. You know, you have that first baby boy, you read the books, you got it all down, you got it all figured out. They're not going to eat this, they're not going to do that. Oh, they're going to do this. Number 3 comes along, you stick anything in their mouth to shut them up. Not that you were wrong with the first one, it's just life got complicated with 2, 3, or 4, and you start changing. Well, I was number 3 of 3. I had 2 older brothers. 7 years older than me. They're identical twins, very identical. One just as ugly as the other one. And they, you know, a lot bigger than me. Now, when I was a baby, believe this or not, before I was 1 year old, I got put on a diet. My mama took me for a checkup, and the doctor said, Pauline, you have got to quit feeding this baby so much. He's never going to learn to walk. He's so big. I mean, like this. Like they're going to throw a picture up here of me. And that's nothing. That's the only one they had, and Paul found that in the old archives, something from the way. I'm going to have to talk to you about that, Paul, anyway, by the way. But I got one worse than that. Have you ever seen a Buddha? You go to an Asian restaurant, and they got a Buddha sitting there. You've seen him? That was me. I was Buddha. Little white Buddha. You can see there, I was bald as a cue ball right there. I was blonde-headed until I was about 11 years old. And I was just a little fat, round butterball. And the doctor said, Paul, then you got to quit feeding this baby so much. He's never going to walk. Well, here's how it had played out, most probably, because being the third, you know, they come along. And you know what you do with kids. They start going, wah, you just, here, eat this kid. Here, here, have a cookie. Here, you, anything to shut them up. You know, you got two other kids. You're trying to cook supper. You got all this going on. Here, here, just eat some more. So I keep getting the cookies, man. I'm having a ball. I go to the doctor. Doctor says, you got to quit doing this. Next week, my world got rocked. I went, why? And no cookie. And I keep going, why? No cookie. Like, what's wrong here? What's wrong with this picture? Your little brain's working. They're smarter than you think they are. And so I'm sitting there thinking, now here's how it is. Mama take little Buddha and set him down in the middle of the kitchen floor. And she's cooking supper. Well, the seven-year-old brothers, you know, they can go get their cookies anytime they want to go get their cookies. And so I'm Buddha sitting in the floor looking at him walk by like, hey, they're getting a cookie. Where's my cookie? And I'm going, wah, wah, wah. And they just keep walking by me. Mama said, don't give him a cookie. He can't have any more cookies. But I'm still hungry. I'm still hungry. So your little brain at some point starts working. I got to do something about this. I got to make a move. I got to make a move. It's not going to come to me. That's why the Bible says draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. That's why the third week of September, mark it on your calendar. We do this every fall. I think it starts on the 23rd of September, four nights of Step Closer. All it is worship and prayer experience for 1 hour, four nights. Ask our church to set aside four evenings to come together to worship and pray. Because the Bible says draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. When you come close to Him, He'll come to you. Jesus said in Revelation says, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open the door, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. In other words, you got to be hungry enough to step toward Him. Did you know the key to making it is right here? If there's one point that you remember, it's this. Just stay hungry. You say, well, I blew it. You see, here's what happens. Hunger's a great motivator. When our family moved to Russia, what caused me to start learning Russian language, literally, was hunger. I started learning the foods, the direction, numbers, so I could go to the store and buy food because I got hungry. Hunger's a great motivator. Same thing with God. Little children stay hungry. Jesus said, be like a little child. Just stay hungry. Now, what happened when my hunger motivated me to take a step toward? I stepped toward. Guess what? It wasn't real pretty at first. It wasn't for you either. You started walking. You tottered around. You looked like a drunk staggering around. You couldn't keep your bearings on your feet. But you were hungry. You were motivated. You wanted something different. You fell, you hit your head on the cabinet, you banged into a coffee table. What'd you do? Because you stayed hungry, you got up. Some of you have started on your journey toward Him, and you've come to Him, and you're His child. That some of your walk's been a little stumbling, and you've fallen here, and you've fallen there. Well, don't beat yourself up. Just get back up on your feet and keep moving toward God. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's not waiting to pop you on the head. He's waiting to pick you up, say, come on, you can make it. You can make it. Do it again. Take another step. Take another step. You say, yeah, but Jim, you don't know what I did Thursday night. I don't care what you did Thursday night. And God knew what you did Thursday night before you ever did it. And before you ever did it, He said, I'll love you unconditionally. If you'll confess your faults to me, He said, I'll forgive your sins and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just keep taking steps toward me. Stay hungry for me. How many of you want what God has in your life? What He has for you. What He has for you. If you do, stand with me, please. I want to pray over you, and I want to ask you to join me in praying. And I'm going to ask us to pray today, God, help us be like little children. Help me to stay hungry. And I'm going to ask you to take a moment in your own life. And I'm going to ask you to just, everyone, maybe close your eyes if you want so you're not distracted by anything. And just think about Him for a moment. If there's maybe one of these little applications I've made about children that speaks to you, or maybe another one the Holy Spirit's brought to your mind, a characteristic of a little child that you say, Lord, I want to go back to being like that. I realize I've gotten to a place, God, I don't trust You like I should. And I know You're a good God and You're for me. And I can't understand what all's going on. But I do know this, I trust You. You know, Job in the Bible, the first book of the Bible ever written, Job, it's the oldest book of the Bible. He said, though God slay me, I'm going to trust Him. And his world had fallen apart, I still trust Him. Just say, God, I want to trust You more. I want to come back to a place where I trust You. And where that starts with saying, Lord, I humble myself before You. And humility is saying, Lord, I'm not in charge, You're in charge. And whatever you want for my life, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to be. That's how I want to live. I'm going to call you to fresh commitment this morning, all of our church family. How many of you would be willing to say, Lord, I want to make a fresh commitment of not only you as my Savior, but as Lord of my life. And I want to make a fresh commitment of your Lordship in my life. Would you raise your hand to Him right now? I don't even have my eye open. My eyes are closed. But would you raise your hand to Him and say, Lord, I'm making a fresh commitment of your Lordship in my life, commitment to it. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Now, perhaps you're here and you say, I need a Savior. I need to come to Him as my Savior first. Or maybe you're watching online. I want to encourage you today to pray this prayer with me. It starts with your heart. If you believe in your heart that Jesus came and paid the penalty for our sins and that God raised Him from the grave and He's alive today, interceding for you, and His blood still speaks, the Bible says, on the altar of God as atonement for your sins and mine, all we have to do is to ask Him to forgive us. If today you say, I need to say that, I need to pray that, I need to ask Him to forgive me, would you join me and let me pray it with you? It does me good to pray this regularly. In fact, I'm going to ask everybody to pray it with us. Pray it out loud, but particularly if that's where you're at today, and know that the moment you ask Him, He cleanses you, He washes your sin away, because that's the promise of His Word in the Bible. Pray this with me. Heavenly Father, I do believe you sent your only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for my sins. I've sinned and I'm sorry. I need a Savior. And I believe Jesus is the only one who can save me and forgive me. I repent and I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for washing my sins away and giving me a new start on August 5th, 2018. I believe according to the Bible, all my sins are forgiven. I'm a child of God. I'm part of your kingdom. And I take Jesus as my Lord. And I submit to Him today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Would you give God praise today that we have the privilege of coming and saying, Lord, here I am.